Well, we're just getting started in the praise and worship, weren't we? How wonderful. I mean, I felt like we're just transitioning into worship and we could go for another half an hour. And you know that day is coming back again. That's like the days when we had revival here for like 3.5 years. And we're getting back closer and closer to that point. But it takes unity and the desire for all of us to spend time in the presence of God. We're not quite there yet. But I remember how wonderful those days were. When people come in and talk about the love and the anointed worship. We've had many, many, many evangelists and pastors speak here over the years, and every single one I've commented on the anointing in the worship. And almost every person who's come in has talked about the love they feel here. And we're getting back to that point again. We had it, and we couldn't sustain it. But we're getting back into it again. Those were the days when you came to church and you had nothing planned after church because you wanted to be in the presence of God. I remember sitting in the second of 3 rows in that area here, and the seats ahead of me, during the course of the service, people came in. 3 different groups of people came in to sit there. One from Hawaii, one from either Oregon or Washington, and one locally. I remember hearing one man said to another, he just slipped in, he said, I just got here. He said, how long has the service been going? And the man says, I don't know. I've been here 3 hours and was going when I got here. I remember when one of my favorite evangelists was traveling up to the high desert to speak at a church up there. And as he's going by, he says, I got to stop in here and just say hello. And he came in and the service was going, and he stayed for about an hour, I guess. And then he had to leave, maybe even longer than an hour, he had to leave because he was the guest speaker. And so he left and went up to the mountains and he preached, and he's a, you know, he preaches. He's a preacher. He preaches. It kind of goes on, right? And then he has the longest altar ministry of anybody I know. And he went through this long preaching, his long altar ministry, a lot of miracles, signs and wonders. He went out to lunch with the pastors, came back down, and he was driving by. He said, I better stop and tell these guys how much I enjoy the service this morning. He came in and the service was still going. And he stayed in the front of a couple of hours or 3 hours, and he left, and the service was still going. Now, that's what revival was all about. We had it, and we let it go. And I want it back. That's how we need to live in these ending days. That's how we need to live in these ending days. Because look at the overview of this. We're still in module. We're in module... beg your pardon. We're in part 8C of Living and Not Dying, and this study is module 20. And the overview, the same overview we've had for the last 2 weeks. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's what we're doing during the retreat. We're abiding as a group in that secret place. And individually, we're all still doing that. If you do that, no evil shall befall you. Nothing shall offend you. Those who love the word of God, nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall by any means hurt them. That's part of the side benefit of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. That's part of the side benefit of a revival that's focused on the word of God and the spirit of God. That's what we want, and that's where we want to live. And we're getting there. Here we are with this outline that I thought we would do in one morning. We've gone 2 or 3 weeks on it already. We hear we're going to go again on it today. And all we finished so far is section 1 of 4. Why so much teaching? See, it's not that we need so much teaching. The Word of God is very simple. Hear and do. Hear and do. Continue in the Word, and it shall set you free. Love the Lord. If you keep His commandments, He knows you love Him. It's simple. Obedience. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Living in God's presence. So why so much teaching? Because how much teaching would it take to teach a fish that he's wet? You think, well, maybe none at all. Yeah, maybe none at all, but maybe a whole bunch. Suppose the fish doesn't know he's wet. That's the way he's always been all his life. Wet is natural. How would you teach him? How do you teach a deaf person what music sounds like? How do you teach a blind person the beauty of colors? That's what all the teaching is trying to do. It's to put you into a place where obedience rules your heart and your mind. It's that simple. But we are living in a world of sin. You know, the church as a whole likes to talk about the carnal nature and original sin and things like that. The point of fact is that all this is due to us being bringing up in a world of sin. And so we grew up like the fish, always thinking that sin was okay. And even today, as much as we love the Lord, as much as we're so loyal to the Lord, there are a lot of sins in our life that we still think are okay. And people say, well, I'm human, I have to sin. Well, as long as you think that way, you will sin. But my Bible says, Jesus took all my sins. Romans 6:11 says, count yourself dead to sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. Christ Jesus lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's not a sin attitude. That's not a carnal attitude. That's not an original sin attitude. That's an attitude that says, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I am here, and you are here as a vessel for the use of Almighty God. We're nothing but vessels of the Holy Spirit. And that should be your desire. And until we have that desire, it cannot be fulfilled. Because your abundance of your heart, the abundance of your heart controls your tongue. And as long as the abundance of your heart is, I can't help but sinning because I'm human, then you will sin and your tongue will lead you into sin. We have to look at the scriptures. For by one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected everyone that is sanctified. The perfection that he paid for is available to every person. But the born-again believer who desires to live sanctified, set apart, come out of them, live a holy life, live as a vessel unto the Lord. Ah, that's the person who starts to overcome sin and starts to climb that mountain of perfection, that mountain that Jesus Christ purchased for us. See, we are highly focused on, man, I want to get rid of this pain and this ache. I want to renew my youth. I want money. I want a new Jaguar. I mean, all these things that we like and want, those are all chasing the blessings. We need to chase the blesser, because Deuteronomy 28 says, all these blessings have been commanded to chase you down and will overtake you if you are obedient to keep his commandments. And then goes on for 8 verses to list all the blessings. And for the rest of the chapter, which is like 35 or 50 more verses, it tells you all the curses if you're not a God chaser. And people say, well, you're redeemed from the curse of the law. Yes, you're redeemed from the curse of the law in that you can repent of the sin. All the sins have been washed away. And when you sin again, you cannot repent of the sins you'll commit tomorrow until you commit them. You don't know what they are. When you got saved, all your sins were paid for. The entire salvation package belongs to you. But you cannot walk in the benefits of your salvation package if you don't partner with God. And part of partnering with God is repenting of your sins, confessing them, not asking God to forgive you. You're already forgiven. Saying, Lord, 1 John 1:9, I blew it. What I did, I now realize, contradicts your word. Cleanse me of it. And when you do that, you reestablish the seal of the protection of the Holy Spirit around you, and you block the attack of the enemy. The number one thing you can do for yourself, for your health, and for your family is for you to confess your sins on a frequent basis. The number one thing. Number two is walk in love and forgiveness. So yes, all these blessings belong to us. But why all the teaching? So you can understand that from you, before you are born, you are immersed in a world of sin. Sin has been bombarding you all your life. All the values that were instilled in us, almost all the values, except for those of you who are blessed to have a God-fearing mother and father who understand the scriptures, of which I was not one of them. God-fearing mother who studied the scriptures, but she didn't really impart them. She didn't understand it enough to impart it. Except for those. And even with those, there's still a lot of this true, this being, all of us were brought up with the values of our neighborhood, the values of our background, the values of our family, of our country, the values of the world, the values of mammon. We're immersed in a world where the mind has been renewed to the world. How do we know when our mind is renewed to God, or getting more renewed to God? In any given area, whatever that area is, if every time you think of that area, you think of God, if every time there's a challenge in that area, the first thing you think of is God, then you're renewed or getting renewed in that area. See, what we want is our mind to be totally renewed to the Word of God. If you were like me, when I first started affirming in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. One person who heard me teach it went from C's and D's to all American student in a few years. When I first started affirming, I thought, well, it's a nice affirmation, I like it, but I obviously don't have the mind of Christ. But as I did it more and more, I realized I do have the mind of Christ. I just need to manifest it. I just need to walk in it. And I've grown to the point where anything that hits my mind that does not belong in my in the mind of Christ is not mine. And as soon as I realize it, I get rid of it. Affirming in the name of Jesus, I have the mind of Christ, has taken away all the bad dreams that have come to me over the years. I almost never have bad dreams. It's an extreme rarity. Never comes back more than once because the demons behind it, I deal with them immediately. I never realized people could walk with their minds being peaceful and calm and not filled with fear and doubt and fretting and sin and sinful desires and rehashing conversations and having the committee talking to you. But let me tell you, that's just part of the beginning of realizing the mind of Christ belongs to you, for you are the body of Christ. And you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. And we are determined to be God chasers and dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. I know you are, otherwise you wouldn't have lasted with this series so long. See, this series is a dramatic example of how we are determined to renew our mind, not to what the world thinks and not to what your family thinks, but to what the Word of God says. Is that true? I mean, you've gone so long in this series, and I doubt you have many people in your family and friends and workplace where you can actually sit down and tell them anything about the series. Because they look at you as if, whoa, where did you come from? Am I right? Because their minds are not renewed to the Word of God, but yours are. You always are becoming renewed to the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, you want it in your mind. So that's why all the teaching. And that's why the teaching is so much enhanced. Not by the mental understanding, but by the anointing upon it. That's why as we move through the Book of Revelation series and move through the Living and Not Dying series, the anointing in here has been building and building and building. Because they go together. And the ultimate conclusion is revival. Not revival for a short time, but the revival attitude that we live in from now until Jesus returns. That's what we should want. That we have a church here that when people walk through the door, they fall down. That between the time they get through the door and sit down, they're healed. I've been declaring that and affirming that now for several years. I've been declaring that as soon as a person walks through the door, actually my prayer starts from the moment they drive into this neighborhood. But I want to focus on the part when they come through the door. As soon as they come through the door, I pray the Spirit of God just wraps His arm around them. He's already in them, He's already on them, and I pray He wraps His arm around them. And He floods them with an anointing, anointing for healing, so that every cell, organ, and system in their bodies are healed. Limbs grow back. Organs are restored and recreated. Pain and discomfort and depression flee. Do you know in this country, depression is so dramatic that you probably all saw this in the news recently. We're averaging about 1,000 suicides a week in this country. 1,000 suicides a week. That's how much people need that peace. And that the peace of God floods the people. And there's an anointing released on them for healing and restoration and creativity. And for cleansing and deliverance and healing and prosperity breakthrough and mending of relationships. And we've had praise reports about all those. And all those areas. Mending of relationships. Financial breakthroughs. Three people come to mind who came to ABC. None of them are here anymore. And all three experienced tremendous financial breakthroughs in the short time they were here. Actually, four, not a bunch of popular men. Two got into the million-dollar era. One actually received $1 million. One earned $1 million. She was here a year. In fact, the other one was less than a year. And the other two one was wealthy but struggling with a cash flow problem and so forth. And God just flooded them with wealth once they got here. These are I'm quoting them. Let me tell you, join me in those prayers and believe it for yourself. Believe it for yourself. But the key is being a person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God. The more time you spend with God is the more time you would want to spend with God. The more time you spend in prayer is the more time you'd want to spend in prayer. The more time you study the Word is the more you'd want to study the Word. But the converse is true. The less you spend time on these things is the less you'll feel like doing it. Everybody has a choice. God will help you wherever you are, but you are going to continue along with it. So last week we looked at the Word of Life. And I want to focus on the one point. The Word is life. The Word brought us eternal spiritual life. The Word brings us eternal physical life. And the Word controls all the issues of life. Let's look at A4, reading from Proverbs 4, Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Incline your ears unto my saying. Let them not depart from your eyes. There's always, always have God and His Word before you, in your renewed mind, in your heart. Let your eyes see Him. To Him who is pure, all things appear pure. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Because whatever is in the midst of your heart will control your tongue, and your tongue will control your life. For the Word of God, they are life unto those that find them. Well, this is a series on living and not dying. We need to find life. And we see that God is life. God is the source of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus lives in us. So we want the Word of God to be engrafted in our heart. Just like you engraft a limb onto a tree. Engraft the Word in your heart. So you can tell the difference between what is your heart and what is the Word of God, because they're all the same. Amen. Engraft the Word in your heart, because it's life to those that find them. Because when the Word of God is in your heart, you will speak the Word of God, and the Word of God will bring health to your flesh. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart comes all the issues of life. Out of your heart comes life. And all the good in life or the bad in life, depending on what's in your heart. What should be in your heart? I could say there should three things be in your heart, but they're all the same. In your heart should be, there should nothing be in your heart but love. Your heart should be a heart of love. Stop right there. See, I tell you, you don't need a lot of teaching. Your heart should be a heart of love, which means you should be a loving, forgiving person. Your heart should be full of love. Okay? Your heart should be full of the Word of God. The Word of God should be engrafted in your heart. But they're the same. Because thy word is truth. Jesus is the Word and Jesus is life. God and His Word are one. They're the same. Your word should be full of love, and God is love. Your word should be full of love. Your heart should be full of love. Your heart should be full of the Word. Your heart should be full of Christ. Let Christ dwell in your heart fully. How's that going to happen? When love dwells in your heart fully. And you know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God which passes knowledge. Why? Why? That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with God to the overflowing. Not just God bound up in your spirit and He can't get out of your spirit because your heart is full of sin. But your heart is full of God. Your heart is full of love. Your heart is full of the Word. And all of God that's in your spirit floods your heart and floods your entire being. And all the blessings chase you down. But we're not doing that for the blessings. We're doing that because we love God. We're doing that because we're bought with a price. We belong to God. And when we belong to God and we chase God and dwell in His presence, everything lines up. Because you become a super conqueror. And whatever you say comes to pass. Because you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, and whatsoever you ask, it shall be done for you. That's why we have the teaching. So very simple, so you understand there should be nothing in your heart but love, the word of God, Christ, and they're all one. You can't have one without the other. And let's see how we got where we are and how we can get to where we want to go. The seed of life. Part B, we finally got to part B. The word of God is a seed. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So we are not born of corruptible seed, but we are born of incorruptible seed, which means that there is seed which is corruptible, can be spoiled, rotten, do the wrong thing, or incorruptible seed, which A, cannot of itself be corrupted and spoiled, nor can it corrupt anything. And this incorruptible seed, which is the word of God, lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's incorruptible. Now, we know about the seeds that we see in nature and life, and they're corruptible. You get them, and after a while, they spoil. Some of them can last thousands of years. They found some in the pyramids that were thousands of years old and planted, and they grew. So they can last a long time, but most of them don't. But there is another form of corruptible seed that sometimes we neglect. See, the word is a seed. Now the word of God is an incorruptible seed, but the word that's not God is a corruptible seed. It will corrupt you, it will corrupt itself, it will destroy whoever plants that seed in their heart. And from we were born, we were raised with corruptible seed being planted in our heart. That's why Jesus Christ came to heal our broken heart, to get rid of the corruptible seed and to replace it with the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Because when you have in your heart the devil's word, the devil's words brings fear. One of the main things that brings us fear. So it brings fear. And fear reproduces itself. And fear is contagious. And the purpose of fear is to destroy. And fear brings onto the scene the source of the fear, which is the devil. As Job said, that which I greatly feared came upon me. So that's a very good example of a corruptible seed. What we need to do is get out of our hearts the corruptible seed. Because that corruptible seed will destroy anybody who keeps it in their heart. If you look at these TV shows, and if you look at the news, which is just real life TV shows, almost everyone, I don't know what the number is, I'm going to guess way over 90% of every one of them, of every incident, of every movie, TV script, series, is based on primarily sex and greed. Or shall we say pride, sex, and greed. Sex being so dominant, sex and power. Look at all these shootings that you see and things happening. Robbers. People are greedy, so they rob and they kill people. They do it because they're focused on themselves. That's pride. Look at all these murders and suicides you see. What's behind them? Almost always sexual sin. Those are all corruptible seeds producing destruction in themselves. See, people are tempted to say, but there's a lot of good in the world, which is natural good. So, for example, today we use technology to spread the gospel. So is that a good thing? Well, given our current situation, it's a very good thing. But you see, our current situation is not where we should be. There are many examples. People say, well, you know, we need money to spread the gospel. Yeah, given our current situation, that's true. We need money, and so planes come in handy, and the things of mammon come in handy. But the point of fact is, that's not God's best. How did God want us to travel? See an example of Philip in Acts. He came out of the water and ended up, 30 miles away? See John G. Lake being translated from South Africa to Wales to minister the gospel. But these things are so alien to our minds because our minds have been carnally bound up. And so we think, I mean, people like you here can understand that and have understood that. But you try this in a normal church. You know, if I get up in some of those churches I've spoken at and talked about this, I mean, they would really want to call the guys in the white coat to come check me out. Because their minds are still carnally bound up. So one of the greatest things I ever did in my life, I did not know why I was doing it. It was one of the hardest things I ever did. Was shortly after I got saved, when God had me take all my books and threw them away. Starting with my textbooks. Because what was in my heart was book knowledge. Academic knowledge. And so I got rid of all of it, all the books, and God started teaching me. What was He doing? Getting out of my heart all the corruptible seed. If it's not the Word of God, it's corruptible. I don't care if the great Einstein came out and said, time is relative. I don't care if it's true. If it's not the Word of God, it's corruptible. And so He got all the corruptible word, not out of my heart, but He got all the things that were pumping them in my heart and got rid of them. And then He started cleansing my heart. And so I wanted to learn. And so I said, God, after a relatively short time, my friends are going to Rhema Bible College. Can I go? At that time, I thought Rhema was the best Bible college in the country. And I asked him five times, and five times he said no. I did not know why he was saying no. Took me, 30 years, maybe, to understand why he said no. If I had been trained at Rhema, I wouldn't be standing here in front of you teaching the series. If I tried teaching the series to any Rhema pastor I know, they'll roll their eyes and walk away. I have ministered to a lot of pastors from Rhema, a lot of people from Rhema. But I typically get them when they're near death. Pastors are among the hardest group there is to minister to, especially the ones who have been successful. The more successful they are, is the more they think, I got it. It's worked so far, got to work forever. Just had a meeting recently with one like that. And that was his position. In fact, he pretty much said that in words. This is what I've been doing. It's worked. I'm going to continue doing it until Jesus returns. What a gap from that wonderful statement for a man who really loves God and is very successful to what we're trying to achieve and what God wants to achieve. You all see that gap? If you don't all see that gap, then you haven't been listening in the series. What you want to do is give your heart to Jesus, that the word of God may wash out of your heart the corruptible seed, that he may implant in you the incorruptible seed of God that will never pass away. Let me tell you, one of the keys in knowing that you're making progress is that the more you learn is the more you realize how much you don't know. Okay? You realize how much you don't know. Because the more you learn is the more you're starting to get a glimpse of God. And once you start to get a glimpse of God, every glimpse is just way more than anything you know. Way more than anything you could have thought of. And you know, every vessel has a limit. You got a 1 pint glass, you got a pint of orange juice, and a pint of, what do you mix with orange juice? Milk. Okay? You got to make your choice. You can't pour them both into the same pint. You can go half-half, you can pick any proportions you want, but you cannot have them both in the same glass. Your heart is the same way. Everything that's in your heart that's carnally focused is blocking some of the word of God getting there. So we don't need a lot of teaching. What we need to do is to be obedient. And to say I love God and to love God is not enough. Because loving God really says, listen, man, as much as I love this man, he's wonderful. He was saying, I really love God, so I don't need all this knowledge. But this knowledge tells you, if you don't continue in the word, then you're not keeping my commandment, and it won't set you free, and then you don't really love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the main commandments is study my word. Study my word and keep my word in your mouth and in your heart. B2. Is that a vitamin? So the word is an incorruptible seed, but like all seed, it must be planted. And we plant the word of God in our hearts. And the way we plant it is we renew our mind to what the word of God says. That's the first step. You renew your mind. And a good way to renew it is actually memorize it. But just reading it is a start. Reading it many times is very good. Memorizing it is really the goal. They said, Khrushchev had memorized the New Testament. For those of you who don't know who Khrushchev is, he was a Russian president who says, I'm going to bury the United States. We're still here and he has been buried. But his parents apparently were Christians, and he memorized the New Testament. So his mind was renewed to the New Testament, but it was not planted in his heart. Renewing is the first step, but then you got to plant it, and you plant it in your heart by doing it and speaking it, especially the doing. Speaking it plants it in your heart when speaking is the only doing you can do. The real speaking that we call affirmation should come after the planting. Speaking is like reaping. You don't reap till you plant. So you renew your mind, you plant it in your heart by action, and then eventually it comes out to your heart and produces fruit. So you're not going to have more word in your heart then you have renewed mind. Because word in your heart is faith. And faith is bounded by knowledge. You cannot have faith for something you don't know. So faith is bounded by knowledge. So the word in your heart is faith. Believing in your heart is faith. You believe in your heart when it's in your heart. And it gets there when you act on it. You can't act on it if your mind has not been renewed. So your mind must be renewed. And then you speak it. So you plant it in your heart. Now there are a lot of things that look like the Word of God, and people plant them in their hearts. Natural wisdom, you know. Like people say, it's just natural wisdom to go to the doctor and get a checkup every year. No, I'm not saying it's a bad thing for people who are going to doctors. For people going to doctors, it's a good thing. It's also a good thing for people whose minds are not renewed to the Word of God. If you can't spout off, I don't know, 3 to 5 healing scriptures, book, chapter, and verse, then you should go get a checkup. So if you take a natural seed, a loquat, for example, and you get an artist and he creates a seed that looks just like it, like if you were to do it, you'd have 2 seeds. And to the eye, you can tell which is natural and which is not. So how do you know which is real? You plant them. Only the real seed is going to grow. So there are a lot of word that looks like the Word of God, but when you plant it in your heart, it does not produce the Word of God. We tend to believe the word of the devil. That as people get older, you know, in college I learned that when a woman passes 18, she's downhill for the rest of her life. And the men are like 22. Men are slow compared to the women, right? Women mature faster and men are bringing up the rear. Well, I refuse to believe that. I'm not downhill. I'm still heading uphill. I have a long way to go. Amen. I remember when the Copelands learned that Psalm 90, 70 and 80 years were promises to the disobedient children of God. The Psalm 90 was a psalm of Moses and was written primarily about the ones wandering into the wilderness, dying off. That when they learned that, they suddenly start declaring, hey, we're not old, we're middle aged. Because they were 60 and they finally learned that their goal should be 120. Heath Moore taught them that. And it's a good start. But all it is a start is still an Old Testament promise. What we want is the New Testament promise, which is why we have the series. So yeah, it sounds good, you know. God has given us 70 or 80 years, but the problem is that swept the church. And so Christians grew up thinking, well, if I make it to 70, I must be living a good Christian life because I'm making it to 70. If I make it to 80, I'm living a really good Christian life to make it to 80. No, no, no. That really wasn't the Word of God. It was an artificial seed copied to look like the Word of God. Yeah, if you're disobedient and you're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, yeah, then 70 and 80 is a good number. But if your desire is to realize that you're buried by baptism into the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He died so you don't have to die, and the glory of the Father keeps you walking in newness of life, and you're prepared to walk in that glory, and live in that glory, and want that glory, Amen. Then you can say, what am I going to do? Huh, Satan, how are you going to kill me? I'm living in the glory of God. I'm sealed with the spirit of my salvation. I have on the arm of God. The word of God is in my mouth. What can you do, Satan? And he can't do anything.
Right. Amen.
But you got to start with an incorruptible seed of the word of God. You're created to live forever. And Jesus Christ is your jubilee. He restored us to everything that God gave Adam. And then he said, obviously that wasn't good enough. I knew it wasn't going to be good enough. That's why on the 7th day of creation, I looked back and I said, whoa, it was very good. But he never said it was perfect. Because in there was a possibility of sin. And that's why he created Adam out of the earth. Ah, but Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And he said, okay, now Jesus is the Jubilee. Let's go on and really give you a better covenant. A new and better covenant where you're new creatures. Amen. Creatures focused on the Word of God. Amen. Creatures who want the glory of God. Amen. Creatures who want to dwell in that glory and know that nothing is more important to you but Jesus Christ. Amen. And Him crucified and resurrected. Crucified and resurrected. We're not stopping at the cross. Oh no, we're moving up into resurrection power. That's the incorruptible seed of God. So we plant the seed. Mark 4:13. It says, don't you know this parable? How then will you know all parables? In other words, he's saying, if you don't know the parable of the seed, of the sower sowing the seed, and if you don't understand it, you can't understand any parable. So a good question for you is, if I'd given you a quiz and says, can you find where the sower sows the seed, that would have been a good quiz. Because he's saying, if you don't know this parable, then how can you know all parables? Because the sower sows the seed. And Jesus sowed the seed. And we heard it with our ears and saw it with our eyes. And that's, in a sense, like on stony ground. We heard it, and the action of hearing it put some of it in our hearts. A little bit, a foothold. The action of hearing, the action of seeing, the action of meditating it for a little bit, as it's been spoken the first time, puts a little foothold in your heart. But it's the action of doing it and living it that deposits firmly in your heart as the engrafted word. So that's why people can go to church for decades and decades and hear the Word of God and have it up here, but it's not in their heart. Because they haven't acted on it. So the action of hearing it and seeing it and thinking about it puts a foothold there. It's been planted and on rocky ground, wayside. And these are they by the wayside when the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately. Every time the Word of God is spoken, Satan will come immediately to take it out. And if all you've got it is in your mind, it's going to be gone by the time you leave the building. If you've meditated and paid attention when it was being preached and taught, then a few roots go in. And that's what Satan wants to get out of your heart. He comes to take those roots out of your heart. Take away the word that was sown in your heart. And we skip down to verse 20. Mark 4:20. And these are they which are sown on good ground. The good ground of your heart. Which you prepared by loving God. Which you watered with the word of God. Which is protected by love and forgiveness. And the desire to be closer to God. It's planted on that good ground. Such as you hear the word and you receive it. And bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's the word that changes your life. That's what it means by continuing the word. If you hear it and leave the building and forget it, you haven't even started. If you hear it and meditate while the person is preaching it, some roots go in. But it's the continuing in the word that sets you free. Continue to do what you heard. Continue to do what you heard. It sets you free. And the same parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, and bring forth fruit with what? Bring forth fruit with what? With patience. Thank you. Brings forth fruit with patience. So you do it and you keep doing it with patience and then you get successful. Because the word of God is like a seed. The kingdom of God is like a seed. And picture planting a seed. If you've never planted a seed or planted anything, then you should. Just the seed work. You plant a seed and nothing happens for days, sometimes weeks. In fact, for the bamboo, when they plant a bamboo, if I remember correctly, it takes 7 years before anything comes up. And then after 7 years, it starts to grow something like 2 or 3 feet a day after a period of time. Now, that's a real good example of the kingdom of God. It starts out really, really, really slowly, 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 slowly. Slowly, 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 slowly. And then it starts to go up. And it goes up, 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 straight up. That's called an exponential curve. Goes like this, right? It's the kind of curve they use to measure earthquakes. So on an earthquake, the number, say, 4 is not one time bigger than the number 3. I think it's maybe like 10. Okay? It's a little bit more complex than a simple 10, but you could use 10 as a rule, okay? Because you're on a curve, so at some point it might be 10, other points it might be higher. I mean, it's mathematics, and you know, I threw away all my math books. Interesting. I got a friend sent me a problem they're working on recently. They said, I remember you being a math major and outstanding in math, and I'm stuck with this problem. He said, could you help me? So he sent me this graph and everything, you know. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I got bored, so I created me a problem, but I can't solve it. He's an engineer. I mean, he's an engineer that, you know, when he retired, they gave him a golden parachute. And I mean, he's just doing really well in the natural. So anyway, I threw my math book, okay? If you're listening, sorry. He's a great guy. And he did solve the problem. So faith with patience. You plant the seed and it takes it patiently. Now, because it takes patience, because it takes a while and go up, if you're living in haste and urgency and impatience, you are digging up the seed to take a look at it. You plant a seed and you dig it up, it won't grow. It will take a much longer time. All those things dig up your seed. Now, you plant the seed and it grows into a tree of life. Why is that? Well, the Word of God is a seed and the Word of God is life. So if you plant the Word of life, you're going to get a tree of life. It's that simple. I tell you, the Word of God is perfectly logical from all directions. You plant a word of life as a seed, you will get a tree of life. Mark 4:30. How shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out great branches so the fowls of the air may lodge on it. So you plant that word of life in you. And the word of life grows up. And you grow up to the point where you can say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And with patient faith and patience, you do it. And then you grow up to, now you're a super conqueror. And then you grow up to understanding the kingdom of the world and prayer. And now you start to take your tree of protection and protect family and protect friends. And that protection under your tree of life starts to become that ark of the anointing, which will protect people up in the years remaining until Jesus returns. The ark of anointing. Just as Noah heard the word of God and planted it in his heart and spent 100 years building his ark and protected 8 souls lived on the ark. A much greater than Noah came, Jesus Christ, planted in our hearts, and he wants you to grow up so that you can build this ark of anointing. You're a tree, and all your families and friends are protected under the umbrella of your ark of the anointing. And that comes from wanting to be sold out to Jesus. And knowing that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and pumps life into your entire being. That you become centered on glory. You want the glory of God in you and the glory of God on you. And you dwell in that glory to become the tree that God has called you to be. Not just eating off the fruit of the tree for your own life. Ah, but fowls can lodge under you and you can protect them. The seed of life is watered by words of life. So the seed of life, you plant it. You must water it. You water it with the water of the Word of God. And it grows up into a tree of life. Part 4, Ephesians 5:25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, that is, set it apart for God's use. Holy and set apart for God's use. Come out of them. Because you're set apart as a holy generation. We are kings and priests, set apart, sanctified. And once we have that attitude, we can get serious about cleansing. And he cleanses us with the washing of the water of the Word. He's Lord. We want to stay in this glory. So whatever he says, we do it. That's it. Whatever he says, we do it. We keep letting the water wash us. What are we willing to give up? Everything. What did all the disciples give up? The 12 apostles. Everything. What did Elijah give up? Everything. Elijah, everything. Abraham, everything. Almost Abraham. He took his nephew with him. But eventually grew to where he was willing to give his son. Look at Bill, he's given his son. Son lives half a world away from him. And he works in his son's ministry. That's giving up. What is so important to you? What are you willing to give up? What carnality is in your heart and your mind? Get rid of it. Get rid of it and be focused on God. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, I'm not saying that everybody goes out tomorrow and quit their jobs. I'm not saying that. But everybody should ask God, should I quit my job? And some of them might hear yes, and some might hear no. Some might be planted in a company exactly where they should be, and in fact, maybe there because God sent them there. Just don't go out and fire all your doctors. In fact, if you haven't been through healing school semester 1, 2, and 3, at least once, you know, and I would, you know, I used to say it 3 times. Say it verbally, not in writing. Don't even quit your doctor. So go through healing school semester 1, 2, and 3. So the kingdom of God is like a seed that goes slowly. So unless, look, when I got saved, I didn't do it gradually, okay? When I got saved, I realized that I was going to hell. And by the grace of God, I got saved. And I realized that I understood that God is real. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Bible are all real, all true. That's all I believed. I didn't want anything else. I made a commitment. I'll never rely on anybody else. For the rest of my life. Will I listen to counsel? Yes. But I won't do anything until I check with God. When all the problems that I had over the years learning this process, only once did I ever go looking for somebody for help. Only once. Never got it. Couldn't get to the person I wanted to get to. And eventually God gave me the answer what I was looking for. So unless you're willing to give up everything, and when I say give up everything, during the time I went, in the natural, it was an extremely hard time. Spiritually, it was very wonderful. I remember one time, the many times when I went without food. I remember one time in particular, I went 2 weeks without eating. I wasn't fasting. I was hungry. I wanted to eat. I had no food for 2 weeks. I didn't ask for help. I didn't ask for a loan. I didn't do anything, but kept waiting for God to solve the problem. And after 2 weeks, He solved it. I got a $200 check. And I'm driving to go cash the check and buy food. And I'm passing a man walking in the road. And God says, pick him up. So I picked him up, which I never do unless I'm sure God says, pick him up. I picked him up. We're driving along. God said, minister to him. I ministered to him. I got him saved. Wonderful salvation. I believe I got him praying in tongues. And God says, give him the $200. I said, fine. So I gave him the $200. And he was just beside himself. Born again, going to heaven, saved. And now he's got $200. He says, what can I do for you? And I said, buy me breakfast. I'm hungry. Now, unless you're willing to make that kind of commitment, don't drop everything at once. Ask God, but little by little, get rid of it. Little by little, get rid of it so that your heart is fixed upon God. So that's cleansing with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus is Lord, not just Savior. And whatever the word says, you do it. Because doing it puts it in your heart. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's what we want. To have the glory of God in us and upon us. So much that eventually we move toward the point of no spot or wrinkle. We are holy and without blemish. Because we've been perfected by Jesus Christ. And all we want to do is serve him. That's what he wants. He wants more Elijahs. He wants more Abrahams. He wants more James and Johns and Paul. And most of all, he wants us to stand on the shoulders of these and become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. Yes. That's what the Bible says. He wants us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you all an assignment. Assignment is, please study Psalm 37. Please study Psalm 37. I want you to read Psalm 37 as prophetic scriptures, not prophetic of Jesus Christ, which is true of him, but prophetic for you and me. Psalm 37. And see if you can find in there what it's telling you to do. And why you should do it. Okay, thank you very much, folks.
We thank you so much, Father, that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, that you paid a terrible, painful price to take upon yourself every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain for every one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful that healing belongs to us now because you paid that price. You paid it not so that we could suffer with you, but so that we could walk in the benefits thereof. You paid for it so that we could be healed and healthy and whole and well in every part of our bodies and lives. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you that here is your body, broken for us. And as we receive your broken body, we receive our wholeness. Wherever there might be any challenges in or on our bodies, let's receive of the broken body of Jesus in exchange for that healing right now together in thanksgiving and in remembrance. Thank you, Jesus. And in the same manner, after supper, Jesus took the cup, declaring, "This is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Jesus, you poured out every drop of your blood. You poured out your entire life. You gave it all up. Because you died, we can live forever. We need not die. Sin need not have that kind of hold on us, because we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, because we partake of the blood of Jesus Christ, and the life is in the blood. And we thank you, Lord, for your Zoe life, that every time we partake of the blood of Jesus, it goes to every cell of our being, every fiber of our being, every organ, every system, every function. And it provides life. It renews us. It rejuvenates us and prepares us. For it is our desire, Lord, to be alive and remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ when you return for us. And this is one way, one thing we can do on a regular basis that keeps us close to you and receiving of your benefits. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you. And we do remember as we partake together of your precious blood.